show you something interesting. Now, Mike could probably do this, or several of you could probably get up here and do this. But if you've got a Bible like mine, like many of you do, you'll notice that several times in that text, there, when it says Lord, they're capital letters, L-O-R-D, all of them capital. Well, that's the name, the way you pronounce that in Hebrew is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It looks like this. If you could read Hebrew, you have a Yod, a Hey, a Vav, and another Hey. Okay? And these letters, about everybody in here could probably do this. I think I'll call on somebody. I know, I'll change my mind. About everybody in here, the symbols of these letters are hand, breath, and nail. Okay? And you would pronounce this Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, somewhere along the line, the Jewish people decided that because of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, one of them said not to take the Lord's name in vain. They decided somewhere in their history they wouldn't even pronounce this most holy name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay? And so instead of, when they read the text, even though this is what's in there, they would say Adonai, which means Lord or Master. Okay? So when we sing songs that have Adonai in them, you know, that's what it really means. But what's really interesting about this most holy name of God, that is all capitalized in your Bible, is you were created by the hand of God. He breathed life into man, did he not? But Jesus came down from heaven to earth, was nailed to a cross, and he now breathes new life into us. Amen. So in that holy name of God, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty cool. Hallelujah. So that's why we sing Adonai sometimes. We don't have any trouble pronouncing Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but you transliterate Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh into English as Yahweh. Okay? We say Yahweh around here. You'll hear me reading in my Bible, and I'll say Yahweh, or I'll say where it says Jesus Christ. I might say Yeshua the Messiah. Okay? Because Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay, it's an English translation of a Greek and Latin word, Christos, that means the anointed one or to rub on, okay? And that word was translated from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means Messiah. But when you say Christ, sometimes we forget that Messiah really carries the idea of king. Amen? All right, so, and you'll hear this word a lot around here, Torah. Okay? Torah. What is Torah? Well, your English Bible, if you got a Bible like mine, translates Torah as law. But it's not really law, it's teaching. Like a father would lovingly teach his son. Okay? So you'll hear that a lot. What is the Torah? Specifically, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Okay? And it's those first five books of the Bible that the rest of the Bible is built on. It is the foundation. You know, there is a teaching, you know, a lot of Christians believe that the Old Testament is done away with. Okay? We don't believe that here. We don't even call the Old Testament the Old Testament here. We call it the Hebrew Bible. And we don't call the New Testament New Testament. We call it the Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible. Because we don't believe any of it's done away with. The only parts of the Hebrew Bible that you could legitimately say have been done away with is the earthly priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the earthly temple and tabernacle, okay? The sacrificial system. Why has it been done away with? Because Jesus now is our new high priest. Amen. He is the ultimate sacrifice. All right, there doesn't need to be another sacrifice. He has sacrificed. And now instead of having a temple on the Temple Mount housing God, you're the temple of God. You house the Spirit of God in you. Somebody say amen. You also see a word around here every now and then, or here's Zion or Mount Zion. Zion often refers to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is on a mountain. It's a beautiful city on a mountain. But sometimes, more specifically, if you see Mount Zion, it can refer to the Temple Mount itself. Okay, that's where the old Jewish temple was that Solomon built and Herod rebuilt was destroyed in 70 AD. So I thought I'd fill you in on a couple of those words, okay, in case you hear that. I had one cousin come here one time, and you sang those same songs, and I wasn't here, and she left, never been back. She said, I think that was a Jewish temple. No, we're not a Jewish temple, but around here, we believe that the Bible was originally written in Hebrew. Translated into Greek, into Latin, and into English. Amen. We like to go back to the original to find out what Jesus was speaking about, his teaching. Do what? Jerusalem? Yes. The Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is on the east side of the Temple Mount. And that's where he's to come. Yes. Majority of them don't believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They don't believe he was the Messiah. No. Well, they destroyed the temple. Without the temple and the altar of sacrifice, they can't sacrifice. Although there are some fringe groups that do sacrifice. Okay? There are some fringe groups. But without a temple... Well, listen to me. Without a high priest, you can't have a sacrifice. Without all the utensils that they had, all the tools they had, you can't sacrifice. Okay? Without the temple. But now, Jesus is our high priest, and he is the ultimate sacrifice. Amen? Hallelujah. So, with that said, let's look at some guys that didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, page 1320, if you got a Bible like mine. Matthew 16. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We just ask that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. Father, I believe you. When you say you're doing a special work among us, Lord, just go, God, go. Hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20 and 21, that Jesus is being reserved in heaven until the restoration of all things. And certainly God is restoring things today. He's restored the nation of Israel. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. He's restored the people to the land. He's restored the prosperity to the land. And a few weeks ago, we spoke about how God has restored that mobile tabernacle, the tabernacle that Moses built that they could fold up and carry between the priest's shoulders. Remember that? We talked about that. But now you are that portable tabernacle. Amen. You house the living God in you. Amen. I didn't say you were God. I said the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And he's given to you to what? Lead you, guide you, direct you, teach you. Amen. And comfort you. Glory. So you don't feel like an orphan. However, how many of you know that before you can have restoration, and the word restoration means the action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. But before you can have restoration, you've got to have reformation. What's reformation? Reformation is the process. Amen? Reformation requires change. I'll never forget, it must have been early 90s, 1990s, as a matter of fact. I went with a street evangelist, street preacher, bold as a lion, maybe not the smartest guy ever been around. Somehow I ended up in the Huttonsville State Prison with him. And the Huttonsville State Prison, while it looks maximum security to me, they call it medium security because they don't have individual cells unless you get in trouble. So it's like barrack style. I think that would be worse than maximum security. But before we'd have church, we'd walk through that thing. And he'd just invite everybody to church. And we walked up on this one floor, and they're playing cards. And there's about six of these huge men. All they did was lift weights. Now I think they've taken the barbells, the free weights, out of the prisons now since the Lucasville riots, because they used those to break into where that one guard was that they killed. So, but these guys were still lifting free weights, and they had big muscles. I mean, huge men. And we walked in there, and old Junior reached in his pocket, pulled out some money, said, "Hey, is my money any good at this table?" They wouldn't. These great, big, gigantic, enormous men with tattoos. I don't know what them ugly tattoos some of them had on there. They were ugly. One guy had a Grim Reaper on his chest. Give me a break. You know. But anyway, they wouldn't look up. They wouldn't. They were as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chair. But they wouldn't look up. I was like, you know, there's other people around here. Let's move on. But they never looked him in the eye. They said, "Preacher, you got to go. Take your friend with you. Gladly, I'm out here. Bye." It was the God in us that was making them uncomfortable. Amen. I don't know why I told that story. Half the stories I tell, I don't know why. But anyway. Yeah, restoration takes reformation. It takes change. Oh, I know why I told that story. Because when a Junior used to have me down there on the streets of Charleston witnessing to people, Charleston was a dump. In Marietta, it was a dump downtown. But something happened. And some reformation, they started tearing some things down, redoing fronts, and now downtown Charleston has been restored. Downtown Marietta has been restored. And God is restoring things. Amen? See, y'all got saved last week? God has started the reformation process with you. Amen? He started. Why? He made a change in your life. You no longer serve the world, you serve him. Amen. And he wants to restore everything the devil has stolen for you over the years. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's move on here. The reason I said that is because for much of the Christian church, they have this attitude or idea that Jesus and the Apostle Paul started a new religion and then converted to it. But that's not true. They never started a new religion. Jesus just happened to be the fulfillment of that lamb, that Passover lamb in the Hebrew Bible. Jesus just happened to be. He was the burnt offering, the peace offering, and all the offerings that they offered up in the Hebrew Bible, he became those offerings. Amen. So he was the fulfillment of that. So they never converted to Christianity and left their Jewish roots. They just saw everything that happened at the Hebrew Bible, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Amen. And that's all Paul did. Paul never left Judaism. Okay. As a matter of fact, he always tried to go back to the Jews to try to witness to them. And they're the ones that kept beating him up. I mean, one time he had to be let down out of a window because they were coming for him. So they never converted, all right? But that's what some people will tell you, okay? Now, let's keep going, because I want to show you something about religious folk. Look in verse 5 of Matthew 16. We're going to look at several scriptures here, but we'll try to hit them fast and hard, because it feels like I've already preached twice. Verse 5, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. I did tell you Matthew 16, right? Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Everybody know that leaven here is yeast, okay? And and leaven or yeast was often used in the Bible as a picture or a type of sin, okay? So we could say beware of the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the problem with leaven or yeast is it affects the whole lump of dough. Amen. All right. So if you don't want a sin in your life, how many know sin can affect your whole family? Amen. You're living in sin, it will affect your whole family, everybody around you. So Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Now look what he says. What is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember, we said sin affects the whole loaf, the whole family, like yeast affects the whole loaf. The Pharisees, the word of God was not enough. They built what later would be called fences around God's command. All right, and we're going to see some of those here in a minute. The idea was, for instance, God said, do no work on the Sabbath. He didn't say not to eat, did he? He didn't say he couldn't cook, did he? But see, the Pharisees built these fences, these man-made doctrines or laws. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. They restricted the people so much that Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath day, became hard. They didn't enjoy their walk with God. And we have Pharisees and Sadducees today. I remember, like when I, at our youth camps, I loved to get the older teenagers involved. Like we all always have a baptismal service, and I used to get down it when we had a pool. I'd get down that pool and let them baptize me. So I believe that's just a testimony of something God has done on the inside of me. Amen. But I would get the older teenagers and I would let them do the baptizing. Okay, I would be in there with them, and I would say, you know, they would all have somebody ready to baptize, and I'd say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the name of Jesus, and they would baptize them, okay? And I had, one day, you know, I had the kids all lined up, the teenagers lined up, and we had some guy there, and he said, whoa, Brother Butch. I knew when I heard Brother Butch that I was in trouble. Brother Butch, you cannot let those young people baptized. I said, why not? They're not ordained. I said, really? They can't baptize because they're not ordained. You don't think they're smart enough to dunk them people, them other kids? Well, that has nothing to do with it. They're not ordained. I said, well, I'll tell you what. This is not the place for me to jump in both barrels on you. How about we do this? How about I'll do the speaking and they can do the dunking. Will that satisfy you? Yes. You know, Brother John the Baptist baptized a lot of people. Yes, he did. There's no place in the Bible that says he got ordained before he started that. Yeah. So anyway, that satisfied him. But see, that's some of the religious folks you run into. When you hear Brother Butch, I mean, it makes me nervous. Makes me nervous, okay? All right, let me keep going here. That's just an example. And Jesus says, I want you to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, turn with me to Matthew 7. This is really important. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is going to bring up a question, and I want to answer that question today. Matthew 7. And let's look in verse... Oh, let's start in verse 13. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Have you ever heard the saying that true character, given time, will always come out? They can fake it for a little bit, but eventually true character comes out. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. I want to ask you a question this morning. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who are those people? I'm sure some of them think they are. Who are some of those people that cry, Lord, Lord? Jesus even says, some of them cast out demons. Some of them did wonders in my name. Easy, easy. I'm not going to name. Hey, they're just down the corner, Charles. We got to keep it down here a minute, okay? Hold on a minute. We're going to get to that. Hold on a minute. Now we're talking about Pharisees and Sadducees, okay? That was funny. I love that guy. I was probably thinking the same thing. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1. Now, John's going to deal with these guys. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming into his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John has a kind of a low opinion of these Pharisees and Sadducees. All right, now, with that said, jump over to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 17. I'm almost done with my foundation. Hallelujah. Okay, here we go. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets, talking about the Hebrew Bible. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law or the Torah till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the Pharisees? They were all in to outward holiness. They're these zit, these things right here on the prayer shawl, they would have those made and it would be long all the way down to the ground. because they wanted people to look at them and say, oh, look how long their fringes of their garment is. They must really be holy. They also had a practice called sounding the trumpet. It was a bronze thing that you put your money in. It was the offering plate of its day. And they loved to sound the trumpet, you know, by throwing their money in there and throwing it in hard so it hit and make a loud noise. So everybody would think, wow, they're super duper spiritual because they give so much. Okay? So they were all into outward looks. They wanted you to believe they were holy. How many of you know it doesn't matter how long your hair is, ladies, and how tall that bun you can make, okay? Nothing against buns, okay? That has nothing to do with what is in your heart. Amen? Nothing to do. You know, there are a lot of women, they don't believe in wearing makeup, okay? Well, I got to tell you something. As a man of God, I prefer my wife to wear her makeup. She's not wearing it for anybody else. She's wearing it for me. Okay? All right? Easy, Mike. Leave my ego alone, will you? All right? You can ask her. If it was up to her, she'd never put it on. I'll say, you want to go have breakfast? Do I need to put my makeup on? Well, it depends. It depends if it's after 7 or before 7. You know. Okay. That was a joke. Everybody lighten up. All right. Okay. So it's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside that determines how holy one is. Okay. Now, real quick now, let's jump over to Matthew 9. We're going to stay in Matthew. Man, it is warm in this house. Whew. Verse 9. Yeah. Page 1305. As Jesus passed on from there, Matthew 9:9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, tax collectors were considered, you know, we don't like the IRS here either, do we? Okay? Well, it wasn't any different in Jesus' day, because these guys were collecting tax for the Romans. And the Romans allowed them to collect the tax, and they could add any fee they wanted to on it for them to keep. The Romans said, "You got to give us X number of coins. Anything over that, you can keep." So how many of you know they weren't well-liked? Okay? Remember, you talk about somebody's money, you can get it, make them nervous. Let's go to verse 14. When the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new bottles." Now, first of all, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus sitting with tax collectors and sinners. They would never do it. That was part of their doctrine. But there was no command by God that said you couldn't sit with a tax collector or a sinner. Now the Pharisees are like, hey, John the Baptist, his disciples, they fasted, and us Pharisees fast. How come your disciples don't fast? Do you know that in your Hebrew Bible, there's no command to fast? Except in Isaiah, when it's talking about feeding the poor, clothing the naked, housing the homeless. That was the fast you're doing. You're giving without some of your food to give it away. You're doing something without your clothing to give it away. The only day that was required to fast, and it's a kind of a, it's, it depends on how you want to interpret, is on the Day of Atonement. That one day during the year, okay, that one day during the year when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. You still here? Okay. And it was that day that they fasted because God told them to, on that day, to afflict themselves. Okay? Now, there were people that fasted, people that put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted when they got in trouble and they needed God to move, but there's no specific command that tells you you got to fast 7 days, 40 days, 30 days. The Pharisees fasted. They had certain days that they fasted, but it was something they decided to do. Everybody understand that? That's my point. This is their doctrine. Now, do I believe in fasting? Absolutely. I'm all for fasting. But you need to make sure God's calling you to fast. All right? There's only one guy. Let's see. Was there another? I only know of Jesus. Now, probably somebody else that fasted 40 days without eating or drinking anything. How many know that wouldn't be healthy for you? Okay? So you make sure God tells you to fast. It's God telling you to fast. All right? I do believe fasting. I do believe in fasting. Okay? My point is there was no command by God to fast on certain days except that one day of atonement, and that depends on how you interpret afflicting yourself. Okay? So, we're talking about the Pharisees making these doctrines. All right? Let's keep going here. We're going to be done here, and who knows. Anyway, let me see where I'm at. Verse 32 of Matthew 9. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. They don't like Jesus very much, do they? Now jump over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, let's go to verse 16. Jesus is going to warn his disciples. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. It wasn't just any man. He's talking about religious folk. The men who run the synagogue is going to do this to you. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father to child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Ouch. I don't know if that made him jump up and run after him. You know? But what Jesus is saying, they called me Beelzebub, they're going to do the same thing for you. Okay, now, jump over to chapter 11. We're going to close here shortly. chapter 11, verse 18. Remember, I asked the question, who are these people that cry, Lord, Lord, that cast out demons, but are not going to enter into the kingdom? Who are those people? That's what I'm asking. For John came neither eating nor drinking. I'm in verse 18 of Matthew 11. Verse 19, now the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. All right, I want to answer the question now. The point is, everything the Pharisees brought up to Jesus, and in Matthew 15, I believe it is, or Matthew 12, the disciples are going to be on the Sabbath, and they're going to be going through a wheat field, and they're going to pick some kernels of wheat, and they're going to rub the husks off, and they're going to start eating those kernels of wheat. And the Pharisees say, hey, your guys never washed their hands. I used to know an elderly man in out Jackson, and his wife, they nothing would do them if I didn't stop by their house and eat with them once a week. I mean, I had to eat with them once a week. And every time I stop, I see my salary at that church was $450 a week. And when I left there after 2.5 years, they owed me like $40-some thousand. What's that telling you? I wasn't getting paid. Man wasn't getting paid. All right, that was in the early days. Okay, and we rented they called it a double wide. Charity lived there with us for a while, her and Caleb. There wasn't nothing double wide in there but me and Deb, you know. A couple bedrooms wasn't enough room to whoop a cat in there, okay. So the man wasn't getting paid. I don't know why I was telling that story. Anybody know? I forgot. Wash your hands. There you go. Thank you. So anyway, I'd go to this guy, and he would always tell me, you know, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness, you know. And I didn't know enough about the Bible to argue with a man. But he didn't like me to go over because his wife always made him, after she fed me, she always made him give me a Benny Franklin. $100 bill. Oh, that man was tight. Oh, he didn't want to give up that $100. She would not leave him alone till he pulled out that little thing he had him all wadded up in. That it was a change, one of them old rubber plastic change. He'd have 10 or 11 of them all folded up, and the top was all bulging out, you know, because it wouldn't hold them all. He'd pull one of them wrinkled things out of there. He'd rub it and make sure he only give me one. But then he'd also say, and you know, there's only one Bible authorized by God, the King James. I remember one time, see, that's that Pharisee. Oh, by the way, the Bible doesn't say cleanliness is next to godliness. In the Bible, there's no command that you had to wash your hands, like the Pharisees were saying. It was something they conjured up. This is why Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Because it's something man made. It's not something I said. Okay? However, bathing, you know, this is one of my rules at youth camp. If I smell you, I will pull you aside, and you will go take a shower, and you will put on deodorant and clean clothes. And we've got kids, sometimes they'll get by with it as long as they can. You know, we had somebody one time, this young girl, she was, I noticed her when she got there on Monday. On Tuesday, she had the same clothes on. On Wednesday, she had the same clothes on. I said, honey, did you not bring any clothes? Oh, I got a suitcase full of clothes. So then I got one of the women counselors. I said, hey, she hadn't taken a shower. She hadn't changed her clothes. She's been swimming in that pond. Get this girl cleaned up. Amen. So, it may not be a command of God, but it's a command for everybody else in the church that you set by, okay? It's not a command, but it's greatly appreciated. Amen. All right, the point is the Pharisees. Now, let's go to chapter 15 so I can close. Chapter 15. We want to know who these people are. Who are these people that cry, Lord, Lord, but are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 15. Well, I don't know. One. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, this is page 1317. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. All right. And Jesus says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition or your doctrines? All right. For God commanded saying, honor your father and mother. Now Jesus is about to burn them up right here. He says, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They had a practice. You know, the Bible says to honor your father and mother. We're to take care of the elderly. But the Pharisees had a practice. You know, the priesthood was corrupt too. If they knew they were going to have to give their parents money, they would take a big offering. They would take that money, and they would give it to the church, or give it to the synagogue, or the temple, to the priest. And then in a few months later, the priest would take a small cut out of it and give it back. That was called the practice of korban. And so they were lying, were they not? And then Jesus calls them what? Hypocrites. Hypocrites are actors. Remember, God's word said, they have ears, but they don't hear me. They come, they worship, but they're not worshiping me out of their heart. So those that cry, Lord, Lord, those who are crying, Lord, Lord, that aren't going to enter the kingdom of heaven, are actually hypocrites. Remember, Jesus told that woman at the well, remember? He told her, he said, the Lord is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? To worship God in spirit and truth is I worship God out of a pure heart because I've been living my life all week walking in truth. Anybody can come in and sing a song, but only somebody who's truly living for God can worship in spirit and truth. Amen? So what Jesus was telling them, beware. Beware of the doctrines of men. Don't fall into that category of being a hypocrite. Acting. Because even though you might call him Lord, Lord, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That's why it's important. So important. That you develop a time of prayer and a time of reading your Bible so that you'll know what the Bible says. I think it's in Acts 17, or a group of people called the Bereans. Paul preached the gospel to them, and they went back to their Hebrew Bibles and checked up on Paul. That's a good thing to do. Amen? It's when you hear something, go back to the Word of God. Amen. People tell me, I haven't had to say this for a long time, but people have always said, well, I believe. Okay. I don't care what you believe unless what you believe has chapter and verse. Don't waste my time telling me what you believe if what you believe is not founded on the Bible. Amen. And we got a whole bunch of people in this world today and in this nation today that they believe something, but it is definitely not founded on the Word of God. Amen. So for God to do something in your heart, for God to do something great in our midst, we have to be a church that has the foundation of the Word of God. That our belief system is not built on what man has said, but it is built on the Word of God. People study the Bible and they already have a belief. So they look for scriptures to back up what they believe. Well, if that's the way you're studying the Bible, you can make the scriptures say anything you want to. You have to let the scriptures form what you believe. Amen? Hallelujah. You're blessed this morning. No actors, no hypocrites. God wants people who worship in spirit and truth. Beware of the doctrines of men. Hallelujah. Carolyn, you and Jackie, help me. Somebody holler at Debbie down there. Tell her we're here. And Charles David may be right, you know, what he said earlier. I have a nephew that is, he has just been ordained. He came to Passover one time. I may have told you, sure I told you this. He came to one of our Passovers. He came to me and he said, "Man, Uncle Butch," he said, "I've never heard anybody connect to scriptures like that before." And before I could say anything, he said, "Well, but we're Catholic. We don't read our Bibles." So I was like, See, this church, my goal is you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. A lot of churches, they want to make you good Catholics or make you good Baptists or make you good Nazarenes or good Methodists. You know, I just want to see you grow in your relationship with God and affect everybody around you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's just a little bit before one. You've been blessed, because if I go after one, I have to take up another offering. So, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Yes, that is exactly. That was exactly that. That was exact. I wanted to see if you'd catch on. See if you was listening. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Yeah. And just set it over there. Here. Here, I'll take it. Change my mind. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. The bread you hold in your hand is unleavened bread. That means it was made without yeast. It represents the body of Jesus, who was the unleavened bread. Amen. He was the Lamb without spot, without sin. And Lord Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, the fact that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. We thank you. And in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim. To life. That's what that means, to life. And we know that the Bible tells us that life is in the blood, and that Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that life. We also know at this church it represents that fourth cup of an engagement ceremony agreement, a betrothal ceremony, where the bride-to-be would drink of that fourth cup, and it was a symbol of her vow that she would remain faithful until her bridegroom came. And so it becomes represents the life of Jesus, but it also represents our vow to remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand up with me. I'll get you out of here. Let you go witness to somebody. Now remember, if you're yelling and screaming and carrying on at your family all the time, you're not being much of a witness. Okay? Now I know some of you probably think, well, if I don't crack the whip, nobody else will. Well, there might be a partial truth in that. But try to do it with a little love and grace and mercy, if you would. Okay? Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I just pray, Lord, you be with each one of us this week. Bless each one of us, Lord, with an opportunity to witness about your goodness and your mercy. Bless these, your people, spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally, Lord God. Father, as we study your word, I ask that you give us revelation knowledge of your word. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.